Hi, my name is Amanda, and thanks for watching today. Before we get started, we want to fill you in on our church. Here at Grace, we have a mission and a purpose. Our goal is to help people discover truth, decide on Jesus, demonstrate change, and deploy for others. If you're looking for a church, we would love for you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Grace. You can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. We would also like to invite you to one of our Sunday morning services. Check out ohiograce.com for a list of campuses and service times in your area. We have a great time gathering for music, hanging out, and learning about who God is and how that affects our lives. Thanks for watching, and we hope to see you here next week at Grace.
All right, what's up, church? How you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. Over the last couple weeks, I mean, it's just been a great few weeks here at Grace. Just think about the stuff that we've been able to do. 2 weeks ago, we launched our Sandusky campus, and so that's been going well. We're at 3 services at that campus already, and so I was telling them, I'm like, you got to find a theater. All right, that's what you're going to have to do, and they're not into that, But so that's going really good. We're able to launch our 915 theater campus at the Starview Seneca Starview Theater. And that's been going well. It seemed packed out today. And so really cool. Again, it's just different. They're sitting in there in their comfortable seats, leaning all back, got their pop, and then they got their popcorn. They're just living it up over there. But it's just different. And then last Sunday, we had our Fall Sunday here, which went really well. We actually had over 1,200 people here at church at our Tiffin campus last Sunday for Fall Sunday between the theater in here. And so that's cool. It's crazy. We throw you guys a few donuts and everybody flocks, okay? So like vultures out there. But it's good. It's good. Great job inviting. We appreciate that. And I want to encourage you to continue to invite because that's our mission. That's our job here. And think about it. Like the world doesn't understand, but what we are here at Grace is we're simply just a bunch of jacked up people trying to save as many as we can. All right, that's what we are. And that's our mission and that's our job. And so that's why we do what we do. And so we've been able to do all that and accomplish all that. We've been in the series called This Explains Everything, where we as a church family have been walking through the first few pages of the Bible together. And really, the first few pages of the Bible explains a lot about why the world is the way that it is. I mean, whether or not you're into God, maybe you're just here because someone bribed you with lunch after or whatever it might take, that's cool. All right, but it's easy to look out and see that something is wrong with this world. Right? Like, this world is messed up. And what that should do is, somewhere deep down inside of us, it should get us to question, why is that? Like, why? And so we've been looking at that. We looked at how the world began and how God created everything within this universe, everything just more complex than we could even comprehend with our brain. I mean, we've talked about DNA, strands to cells, to atoms, to quarks, whatever those things are. I mean, building blocks that are even smaller that make up atoms that scientists, we can't even physically see. But we know that they're there somehow, and so we got, you know, God just created everything so tiny and so complicated and complex, but then he also created everything so massive. It's more massive. The universe is more massive than we could ever comprehend in our minds. We've talked about how just everything fits together, how the moon revolves around the earth and the earth revolves around the sun as it spins the certain, you know, perfect miles per hour. And then the sun is circling around the galaxy and the galaxy is circling around. Scientists don't even know for sure what. You know, everything is perfectly moving and everything is set. And the Bible says he creates everything, right? The galaxies and the hundreds of billions of stars are just within our little neighborhood, along with the billions of galaxies out there. I mean, it's just so big. The Bible says he does this to reveal himself to us. He does it. The Bible says that the stars and the galaxies and everything around us, all right, the solar system, I mean, it just screams of God's creation, his power, his creativity, his care, and his design. And that's all cool. But the crowning jewel of creation, God says, was you, was us. And so we've looked at how God created us, I don't know, different than everything else. It don't matter your skin color, eye color, hair color, whatever color you got going on. It doesn't matter what kind of money you have, if you have a lot of money or if you don't have any money. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, your past, it does not matter. The Bible says we are all made in his image, meaning God has given us the ability to think like him and to reason like him. He's given us hearts to feel like him. things that animals can't do. I mean, God, he creates the first man. He creates Adam, and everything was perfect. He gives Adam work to enjoy, a woman to love, someone who fits him perfectly. And everything is going really, really, really good for like a page and a half. By the time you get to the second half of the second page of page two, what we begin to do is we begin to stiff arm God, saying, God, I don't need you. I'm doing it my way. And so what we saw last week is that Satan, who has already rebelled against God, at least at this point, he shows up in the garden. He's talking to Eve, and they're having a conversation, and he talks Eve into eating from the one tree. It's one from the one tree. They're surrounded by maybe millions of trees, and then he starts pointing out the one, and he talks Eve into eating from the one tree that God said not to eat from. It's one. That's not heavy-handed. And you remember how he does it? He's talking to her. Remember, he's talking through a snake, which is weird. Okay, but everything was weird back then. And he's talking to her, and he's like, did God really say? Are you, Eve, are you sure he said not to eat from this? Are you sure that's what he meant? It's the same thing, by the way, that he does to us today when it comes to temptation in our own lives. Are you sure God doesn't want you to do this? Are you sure God doesn't want you to be happy? Are you sure that's what he said? And Satan, think about this, so crazy. Satan convinces her that God is trying to keep something good from her. I mean, here they are, they're in this perfect place, they're in this perfect home, and they have total freedom, yet Satan gets her to feel restricted. And so, unfortunately, she took some of his fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. I mean, it sounds like Adam is standing right beside her. You know what I mean? Like, he's standing right there like an idiot as she's having this conversation with this snake that shouldn't be talking, that's talking her into doing the one thing that God told them not to do. I mean, remember, God had told them that if they ate from that tree, what would happen? That they would die. And remember, that was a lie that Satan gave to her after he began to get her to doubt God's goodness. He basically tells her the flat out lies. He says, hey, you won't die. That's not true. God's trying to keep something from you. This is actually good for you. It's going to give you wisdom. You're going to know the difference between good and bad. But here's God. Before that, remember, he's like, if you eat it, you'll die. And I don't want that from you. And so Adam's standing right next to Eve. And I think she's doing, you know, unfortunately, what a lot of us men would probably do. I think he's waiting to see what's going to happen to her. You know what I mean? Now here she is. She's looking at it. She's holding it. And she's like, man, it looks good. It's desirable. You know, it's all those things. And she takes a bite. And he's like, all right, nothing's happening. She don't look no different. All right, what's going on? And she's like, I feel really good. This is great. It is really tasty. You should have some. And she hands it to him. See, Adam chooses to be passive. That is like the number one issue with men in our world today, in our society specifically. It's like it's one of the main problems that we as men, and the world pushes us to do this, but this is also within us. We are passive, and we're lazy, and we choose not to lead. Why? Just because it's easier. Right? That is not what we as men are called to do. And so here he is. He chooses passivity, and he chooses to allow Eve to do something that she should not do. And then she gives him the fruit, and he ate. And in that moment, outright rebellion was declared against God of the universe. I mean, this perfect relationship that they were supposed to have with their creator, that perfect relationship that God created them to have, was completely fractured. And all that peace that they had was completely gone. And for the first time in human history, Adam and Eve, they felt shame. And in that moment, on God's point of view, God knows that they have chosen to destroy themselves, that they chose rebellion over relationship. And now that relationship that God created them to have was now broke. And in that moment, it says, the eyes of both of them were opened. I mean, they knew in that moment that something was wrong, that something has changed, that something was different. And they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. I mean, here they are, for the first time, they're experiencing shame. Okay, and the first thing that they experience shame about is their bodies. Now, as we get older, okay, we understand how this all goes because as we get older and generally, all right, let's just call it out the way that it is. You know, it's just like we get less attractive, like on the outside, like that's just true. It's true, okay? Like we all struggle with it. You ever look in, and you know it's true. I'm talking about, like think of yourself. Like you ever look in the mirror and you're like, that wasn't there. Right? That's new. You know, you're looking at it and then you're like, oh, wait, there's a pear. Okay, so if there's a pear, it's probably all right. I don't know. Like you're trying to figure things out. Right? It's just true. Like we are messed up. And see, before sin, it wasn't an issue because everything was perfect. But now our world is broken and our bodies break down and we experience that in life and they feel vulnerable and exposed. I mean, we would feel the same way. And we do feel the same way. Imagine if, I don't know, don't think of it too hard, but imagine if you like sleepwalked to Walmart and you woke up naked in the cereal aisle, okay? Uncomfortable, right? You're just standing there, exposed, vulnerable, awkward. What we would not do is go, well, while I'm here, I might as well pick up a gallon of milk because we need one at home, you know? Like we wouldn't do that. You'd be grabbing boxes, you'd be trying to cover yourself as much as you can and getting out of there as fast as you can, right? That's how they feel, that awkward feeling. That's what they feel, the shame and the vulnerability. And so they make coverings for themselves to kind of cover themselves up. It says, then the man and his wife, as they're trying to figure out what to do, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, this was the type of relationship that they were meant to have with our Creator, that every single one of us, this is what we're meant to do, a real, deep, personal relationship. As you read this, it sounds like this was like a normal occurrence. Like, oh yeah, there's God again, looking for us, wanting to spend time with us, wanting to talk with us. I mean, in the evening, here they are, you know, the evening walk with God type thing. Like, can you imagine how awesome that would be? If like every day, if you just like put aside your busy lives for just a second and you just think like, what if every day you had like a meeting with God? You know, every day is a perfect fall evening. You get like a 2-hour walk with Jesus and you get to spend time with Jesus. I mean, think about all the things you could do. You could ask him anything that you want. You could tell him about your day, even though he already knows about your day. You know, he could talk through how you feel with different things in your life. You could get advice. I mean, just to be with him, that's what you were created for. To just be with your Creator, and somewhere deep down, again, even if you're not into the whole God thing, you long for that. That's what they had. They had it. But this time, when they heard him walking, instead of running to him and going, hey, God, we're so glad to see you, they hid from him among the trees in the garden. See, that's one thing that sin does. You understand this? Sin makes us do really dumb things to hide it from other people. Like, think about it. They're hiding from the guy who created everything. Instead of running to God saying, God help, we messed up, like what has happened to us, instead of that, they run away and they hide from the only person who can help them. It's just dumb. And here's Adam, and I don't know exactly how it looked, but they hear God coming, they hear him walking, they hear the leaves crunching or whatever, and Adam's just like, turns to Eve, he's like, God's coming, I hear him, he's coming this way. It's like, run and hide, where? Behind that tree, right? Where they all knowing God won't find us. You know, like, what? It's just dumb. And so here they are hiding behind the trees. They got some, you know, leaves covering them up. It's just kind of weird. And what's God do? He says, so God calls out to him. He calls out to Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. See, God knows exactly what they've done, and he knows exactly where they are. But God is still pursuing them. They've run away from him, and he still pursues them, just like he knows what you've done and where you are. But God still gives you the opportunity to run to him, and he still calls you. It's the exact same thing, right? Notice God doesn't call for Eve, by the way, in this moment. Right? He's gonna deal with Eve. But who's he primarily go to first? Adam. He goes in, and he says, Adam, where are you? Now, you could argue that, like, I mean, did Eve, you could argue Eve messed up worse. It's not what I'm arguing, ladies. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing this out there. Like, she, you know, she messed up worse, maybe, because she ate first. She was the one who gave it to her husband, Adam. Like you would think he'd be like, you know, Eve, we'll do this in order. Eve, you first. But that's not what he does. No, he says, Adam, where are you? Why? Because Adam had the responsibility, because Adam was to be the leader. Because he was not to be passive like he was. And so he calls Adam, this situation is not on Eve. This situation is on you. And so Adam answers back. He says, oh yeah, God, I heard you in the garden. And so I was afraid, something they've never experienced before, fear. And he says, and so I was afraid because I was naked, which was, you know, I didn't realize that before. And so I hid from you. I ran from you. And God asked him, he's like, well, hold up, real quick. Adam, who told you that you were naked? Well, you didn't eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, did you? And the man replied, and tell me this don't sound like a man, all right? Just throw this out there. He says, well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit from that one tree, and I just took a little bite. Like, it was just a taste. It wasn't really that much anyway. Like, here's Adam. Adam's just like, man, it ain't my fault. Yeah, I did it, and it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, we never feel like sin is that big of a deal. But he's like, it's not my fault. And at this point, there's only like four people on earth, or, yeah, beings or whatever. You got Adam, you got Eve, you got Satan's apparently there, and you have God, okay? And it almost looks like Adam blames the other three. And so here's Adam. He's like, whoa, God. Okay, yeah, maybe I did that, but it's really not my fault. And I'm trying to figure out whose fault it is. Like, I've been working on this, like, trying to get to the bottom of it, God. It's either Eve's fault because she's the one who gave me the fruit, or technically, if you want to get, like, super technical about things, God, I'm not trying to go there, but I'm just saying, technically, wouldn't it kind of be your fault because you gave me her? He says, the woman you gave to me. He doesn't say Eve. He says, the woman, doesn't even call her by name, that you got. I'm just kind of throwing you out there, that you gave to me. So technically, it's kind of your fault, right? I mean, that's where it goes with it. And so God doesn't like argue with him, and he doesn't use logic with him at all yet, right? God instead just turns to Eve. And he asks the woman, he said, well, Eve, what have you done? And who's left, right? And the woman said, well, it's not my fault. Uh-uh, no, right? That snake deceived me. It's really his fault. I mean, can you imagine this scene? Like, God knows what's up. He knows exactly what's gone down. He comes down anyway, and he calls them out, and he calls out to them. And here's Adam and Eve. They walk out from behind the trees covered in, like, leaves. You know, and he's like, what is going on here? You know, and I wonder if God just kind of looks at him. He's like, really? Leaves? This is it? Like, all scratchy, you know, like, that can't be comfortable, okay? All scratchy, and not only that, but they're all full of guilt, and they're full of shame and fear for the first time in their life. And God's just, you know, I just wonder if God looks at them, and they look ridiculous wearing these things. And he's just like, really? Like, you thought this is the way you wanted to do things? You thought this was better than what I designed for you? Are you kidding me? Kind of shakes his head. And so as the first family splinters, what we see is that God gives them hope. This is not Satan makes a move and God gathers a bunch of his angel buddies together and he's like, okay, what are we going to do? All right, I didn't expect that happening, all right? So we got to counter move that move. You know, that's not what's going on here. He's not calling plays or anything like that. No, in that moment, God made a decision that he was going to save them. Last week, we looked at it. It's what theologians call the proto-evangelium, right? It means the first good news. It's God goes and he confronts Satan in that moment, and he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, meaning the woman's offspring, meaning someday I'm bringing a savior. Someday a savior is going to step on the scene and he is going to strike your head. And really, strike's not the best translation for this. It's really the word crush. He will crush your head and you will nip at his heel. That's what he says. And so while the stench of the first sin is on them, God doesn't go to Adam and Eve and just say, really, are you kidding me? Wow, you have really disappointed me today, right? You need to do better. It's not what he does. You know, God looks at them in the situation and they look ridiculous. I think he just kind of breathes and goes, okay, I'm sending a hero. And you, Satan, will take your best shot at him. In fact, what we know, because that hero came 2,000 years ago in Jesus, is we know that Satan does take his best shot. Satan has him killed. All right, pretty good shot, by the way. But he says, nah, in the end, he's going to crush you. He's saying someday an evil crushing king will come on a rescue mission for all of us. And he knew that when he came that it would cost him because it was going to be him and that we were going to be extremely expensive. But he came anyway. And again, that was Jesus 2,000 years ago. Just from where we stand in our point of time, we can look back and we see both of these events. And so God, he's like, this is going to cost me dearly. I could just let you go, but I don't want to let you go. I love you too much. And so God turns to them. He says, you don't understand what you've done. And so let me explain to you what this world is going to be like now. This world that we live in, he's like, it's going to change forever because of your sin. And he said to the woman, he says, here's the deal. I will intensify your labor pains and you will bear children with painful effort. Now, I've never given birth and I never will give birth. And I'm super glad about that. This is just a good deal. But I've been in the room 3 times and I don't know what to say. Ouch. You know, I'm like, that would be terrible. So some of you ladies, mad respect, okay, that you did that. We're thankful that you did that because none of us would be here if you didn't. So that's a good thing. But just so you ladies know, it wasn't supposed to be that way, right? That is a consequence. The whole idea, not just pain at childbirth, but pain in our lives in general, hurt and pain, right? It wasn't supposed to be like that. It's a result of our sin. He says, not only that, he says, but your desire will be for your husband. Now, this word desire, I think in our language, I don't know if that's the best translation there because I think of desire like a good thing. Like, we desire good. Desire just seems good. This is not a good word here. Okay, it's the opposite. This is not like, oh, I just love you so much. I want to be around you so bad. And I just cannot get enough of my husband. He's just so great. He's the best in the world. You know, I think you all know that wears off within like the first 48 hours of marriage and it's just gone forever. And you're like, where'd that go? That's just gone. It just disappears. And I know that some of you ladies, that there are days with you and your husband and you're just like, don't look at me. Don't touch me. Just leave me alone. I don't even see you right now. You know, that's just true. That's sin, by the way. Just throwing that out there. All right. But what God's talking about right here is he's talking about this tension that is now going to develop in our marriage. And if you've been married, you felt the tension because it's there. Like, it's real. He says, here's what's going to happen. And again, before I say this, just if this upsets you, you want to write an email, email Jesus. Okay, not me. All right, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So I'm just a messenger. He says, you wives, okay, you wives are going to desire to be the boss. You ever feel that way? Maybe, okay. He says, you wives are going to desire to be the boss, like it's going to be in you. You're going to want to be in control, not just like in the workplace or whatever. That's fine. He's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the marriage relationship and within the family. He's like, you are going to want to control all these things. You need that. You're going to feel like you need that control. And so for me, what I've seen is that usually in all the counseling that I've done with marriage counseling and things like that, is that the husband usually responds in the exact same way every time. Right? Every husband. He says, and that husband will yet rule over you. You ever wonder what's wrong with your marriage? God says your marriage is screwed up because of sin in your life. He says what's going to happen is the wife is going to fight for control of her marriage and of the family because she wants total control, and that is going to push the husband, and the husband will react harshly towards her, which is not good either. That's what this word rule means. It's more like he is going to dominate her harshly, which is what we see all throughout human history. It's interesting because in the New Testament, we see the formula for the perfect marriage that God gives us. And what's he tell us to do? He says, he confronts wives first. He says, wives, this is what I want you to do. You are completely equal with your husband. You have equal worth as your husbands. But wives, I want you to allow your husband to lead in your home. Hard to do. Why? Because we have this part of us, inside of us, that wants control. We don't want to allow someone else to lead. We don't want to follow anybody. We want to be the leader. We want to control. But he says, wives, don't do that. Don't desire control that we see here, this part of the sin in our life. He says, allow the husband to lead. And then he turns to husbands. He says, and you lead. Do not be passive like Adam in your marriage or in your family. He says, you lead, but you do it in a loving and sacrificial way, meaning her wants and her desires come before your wants and your desires. You don't rule her. That's a big deal to God. In fact, can I just point this out? Husbands, listen to it. All right, if you're a husband in here, you're married. All right, do you realize that in 1 Peter 3, God tells us that some of you husbands, God doesn't even listen to your prayers anymore because of the way that you treat your wife at home, because you treat her harshly, because you rule over her. That's kind of a big deal to God. But that's a consequence of sin. It's inside all of us. And so God turns to Adam, and he says, and you, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, don't eat from it. He says, the ground is cursed because of you. It's this idea that earth that God created was, it like naturally produced food for us. Like it just did it. We didn't have to do any work. Like it just happened, you know? And he says, now it's going to work against you. All right, now nature and earth itself is broken because of sin. When sin entered the world that we brought into it, right? It also entered decay and disease and death. It came into the world as well. All right, what he's not talking about here, just to make sure we all are on the same page, he's not talking about work. He's not saying, oh man, now you got to work. You got a lot of work ahead of you, and because you have sin in your life, now you have all this work to do. No, work was not the consequence of sin. We were all created to work. Work is actually really, really, really good for us, and as Christians, we should work extremely hard. It's good. But now he says, your whole work gets screwed up. It's not how work. Now work is going to be hard. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be painful. It's not always rewarding like it once was. I mean, some of you guys know, like you get home after work, you know, and you just kind of sit on the couch and you're just exhausted. Like it's like you're just tired. It's not how work was supposed to be. He says, so the ground is cursed because of you, and you will eat from it by means of painful labor. You're going to have to work it. You're going to have to do all this stuff all the days of your life, like forever. It's not like you get to take necessarily a day off. Like you, it's just not, the earth just doesn't provide for you. You have to make it happen. He says, and it not only will just produce food for you, but it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat from the plants of the field, which they'd never had to do until that point. He says, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. Since you were taken from it, you are dirt. And you will return to dirt. See, God reminds them. He's like, you remember when I warned you that if you ate from that one tree, the natural consequence is that you would die? And they didn't die, right? At least not at that moment. Like, they took that first bite, and Adam's watching Eve, and he's like, she looked good, all right? Like, she hasn't died. But what happened on the inside, what he could not see, is that our bodies began to die. Their bodies began to decay. And so here's God, he's saying, yeah, now, eventually, after many years, hopefully, you will experience death. And that's not a good thing. It's like God saying, here's the deal. Remember, Adam, when I got down face to face with you and I got my hands in the dirt and I formed you out of dirt? He's like, and you woke up for the very first time face to face with me, your creator. He's like, now you're going to have to die and your body will turn back into dirt. It's like this idea. He's going, man, I do not want this for you. This is just not how it's supposed to be. I don't think Adam and Eve at that point had much of a concept of death until this day. In fact, what God does is he goes and he takes an animal which he had made, and it was perfect up until that point, and he had made for this perfect world. And God takes that animal, and he kills it himself. It says he made clothing from the skins for the man and his wife. and he clothed them. See, sin brings death. And so something had to die to cover their sin. And I like to think that Adam and Eve are there watching. I like to think that he did this in front of them. They're like throwing up in a bush someplace because they've never seen anything like that before, you know, realizing the cost of their sin. And so after God clothed them, it says the Lord God sent him and sent them away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which they were taken. It's the saddest day in human history. God created the earth perfect. He gave Adam and Eve the perfect place to live on the earth. He gave them a perfect relationship with their very own creator. They had the perfect relationship with each other. They had never been in a fight with each other ever before. They had no hurt, no shame, no guilt, no sickness, no disease, no pain. They didn't know what any of that stuff was. And the only rules they had was don't eat from the one tree. All the other trees is complete freedom. Manage the place and have babies. Like, that's it. And they got to experience the true freedom of being separated from sin. They got to experience the true joy of being able to obey God perfectly. Yet they chose to throw all that away, and they chose rebellion over a relationship. And it broke the earth. I mean, decay, disease, and death enters the earth. In fact, if you didn't know this, in Romans chapter 8, God tells us that the earth and nature, it's almost like groaning because it's enslaved to decay. And it cannot wait for the day when it will be set free. See, it's not just chaos in nature, but it's chaos in our relationships. They lost the presence of God. They lost those evening walks with him. And so now work is exhausting. Now sickness, disease, and pain are a part of it. I mean, just this last week, I think Kate cleaned the stairs, and so they were kind of slippery, and we have like wooden stairs. And so I started walking down the first step, and I slipped and I fell. And you'd think, I'm like, I'm a grown man, like I'll catch myself, I'll be all right. I didn't. I'm like, bam! I hit every step on the way down. It's like, doo, 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 doo. And I couldn't catch myself because it was all so slippery, you know. And I'm like, dang you, Adam! You know, it wasn't supposed to be like this. Like, pain has entered our life. Now marriage and relationships just got hard. Now we have fields of buried dead people because death is reality with rocks with people's names on that just kind of serve as a reminder for us that haven't been taken yet that we can no longer be with them and we can no longer talk with them and hear them and see them anymore. Now we're all born with sin already inside of us. Like, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I get it. Like, your kid might be cute and all, but like, our kids are evil. You know, if you haven't realized that yet, like, they're messed up. They're jacked up. They're jacked up little people. It's just true. They don't care about you, right? As little babies, like, they don't care about you. They don't even know what's going on. Like, some of their first words is no and mine. Like, they're all about themselves. They whine to eat. They whine to sleep. It's all about me, 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 me. That's how we were born. We were not born morally neutral. And I know you might be sitting here thinking, you're like, I'm a good person. Compared to who? Compared to what? The Bible says you are not good. The Bible says every single one of us in this room, we are all really bad. It's funny because we look at the world around us and we think to ourselves, man, we're like, this place is so messed up. There's so many ugliness, like there's so much sin, there's so much evil in this world. I mean, you ever watch the news and you see kind of the things that are going on and you're like, I don't understand how anybody could even think of doing that. You know, like just within the last month, like you ever wonder how anybody could stab Irina Zarudsky, the young Ukrainian refugee that was in the news about a month ago who's on a train to Charlotte or in Charlotte and she just got stabbed in the neck for no reason. And the guy just walks right off the train and he brags, hey, I got that white girl. You ever wonder, like, how could anybody do that? Or how could anybody shoot someone in the neck trying to have a conversation with someone just with different beliefs, like Charlie Kirk a few weeks ago? Or how could anybody just walk into a school full of kids, man, kids, and open fire? How could anybody drive a truck into any kind of church, whether it's a good church or bad church, and set fire to the place and try to kill as many as you can? Or how could anybody take part in modern-day slavery, which we cover up by calling human trafficking? It's just crazy to me. How could anybody do that? I was just reading in the news this week that I think it was just within the last 2 weeks here in Northwest and Northeast Ohio, so around us, that they've arrested 135 people in Ohio for sex trafficking, like kids and stuff. How could anybody get to that point? See, it's so easy for us to look at the world. We're like, man, this world is so jacked up. Like, it is so messed up. But it's always easier to see the evil out there, and we usually miss the evil in here. See, Adam and Eve's story, it's your story. You have the disease, like me. And if it's the people out there, if it's in the people out there, I'm just saying, it's in you too. That's why we need that Satan-crushing hero that God sent 2,000 years ago. That's why we need Jesus. See, the world around us, it was never supposed to be this way. This is not how God created it. This is how we created it. We took God's perfection and we screwed it up. And we made it this way with our bad choices and ultimately our rebellion against him. And the only way that we can get out of it for us is that the only thing we could do is surrender our lives to what Jesus did, that he paid for everything that we've ever done wrong when he died on that cross, and it cost him dearly because we were very expensive. But he did it anyway, and he chose to do it anyway. I don't understand it. I get that it's because he loves us. I just don't understand why he loves us so much, because we are all so bad. Yet he came down, wrapped himself in a human body, born in the dirt. We, as his own creation, killed him just for the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Not that when we give our lives to him that we'll have that perfect relationship instantly, but someday he promises that we will get that. That's what we have to look forward to. All we have to do is surrender. He doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't make it hard. And when we do that, by the way, can I just say this? When we make that decision in our minds, we don't even have to say it out loud, right? He knows our every thought. When we do that, our life just doesn't just get perfect. He doesn't promise that bad things will stop happening around us or to us. But he does promise that someday he's going to fix all this. And he promises that you get to be a part of it. As a Christian, that's the hope that we have. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what the world does not have. Is we know how the game ends. We know how the story, we know the ending of the story, and we know that we get to be there. It's good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and God, we thank you for dying for us. You didn't have to do that. For some reason, you chose to. Right, you didn't owe it to us. We didn't earn it in any way. You just did it voluntarily because of your love for us. And God, it cost you. We don't think about that very much. We don't think about the fact that we were so expensive, yet you still chose to come here. God, we thank you so much. God, we ask that we would be lights in this dark, dark place, in this world that we live in, what you call us to be. God, help us to try to save and reach as many people around us as we can for you. Because death is real, and it's a part of our lives. God, we love you, and we thank you for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for watching, and we hope to see you here next week at Grace.